So I want to talk about a time before I was a twinkle in my mother's eye. There was a lot of time that we could cover there, but I'll go easy on you and just take fairly recent history. So I wish I knew the exact catalyst for this whole thing, but I don't know exactly. I have an idea of what was behind it, but what it seems like is that this period of history that I'm going to talk about was huge. It was a very, very big, influential time in history. And it had a movement that had a large knock-on effect on not just the country of its origin, but the world over. And it continues to impact us to a degree. So today I don't want to feel like I'm giving you a history lesson, but there's a bit of history here. So after World War II ended in 1945, I'm not sure if any of you were there for that, but the world was left reeling in the aftermath of the mayhem of that war, and not to mention the persecution and the attempted annihilation of God's people. It was a horrendous time, and honestly, I'm really, really glad that I missed that. After that, Vietnam happened. And it started, from what I understand, around 1950-ish. And the French were very, very involved, particularly in the north. And they were backed militarily by the United States. The French ultimately pulled out in 1954. And the Americans inserted the CIA, particularly into the south of Vietnam. It was a covert operation that they got involved in. Look, we don't need to get into the details of the war, but just know that it dragged on, and it sucked in hundreds of thousands of lives. It formally ended in 1973. They withdrew the troops. It was actually March 29th, 1973. And I think that most of us who've got the smallest little bit of insight into that war, they knew how devastating it was on the American people and on their families. So while this time of uncertainty really, really took hold, it was in the early 60s that there was quite a monumentous movement that took shape. We're talking about the hippie movement here. The flower children. This movement's historical roots actually harken back to about 524 AD with Mazdak, who was an Iranian Zoroastrian priest, and he was a reformer, and he gained some pretty big traction in Persia back in those days. And he advocated for communal living, for the sharing of resources, for vegetarianism, for free love. Some of it sounds great, I suppose, you know, share resources, you know, spread the burden, spread the load. But not all of those things are entirely great. So I'm going to take a fairly high-level look at this. This new hippie subculture, it took on many influences. It was nature worship, dabbling in astrology, adopting Asian religions, and they began proliferating this throughout the Western world, not just America. Amongst others, Hare Krishna, bringing its branch into the of Hinduism into the culture of America, emphasizing the devotion to the god Krishna. They thought of him as a supreme deity. But I'm sure everyone here is familiar with that band, the Beatles, right? So they all had fairly good Protestant and Catholic roots. But they abandoned those in favor of these Hindu offshoots. I'm sure a few of you have caught yourself singing the lyrics and then wondering halfway through the song, why are you all of a sudden starting to sing the name of Hare Krishna? I mean, that song The lyrics are, "My sweet Lord," and it's something we can all get behind until you realize that they're not glorifying Jesus. They're glorifying a God. The Beatles, they hit the U.S. shores in the mid-60s, 1964-ish. They went over there for the first time. And there was a crazy, insane wave of adoration for them. But nobody could get enough of them. And in 1966, the Beatles were labeled bigger than Jesus. I would contest that, but sure, if that's what the media are telling us, then surely it must be true. Like, I understand that they were monumentally popular, but with that amount of influence, with that amount of swing, every young person that idolized that band, even older people, not just the young ones, they were exposed to a culture and a religion that was foreign to their shores. We'll throw in a little bit of marijuana, but acid, and whatever else I suppose they could get their hands on at the time. And this makes for a psychedelic revolution. So with a revolt against the war in Vietnam, musicals like Hair, I'm sure you've all heard that musical. I mean, it was quite a big thing. That was a big reaction and action to their new culture of making love and not war. Free your mind. Free your body. Have it all. Let's face it, the system back then was a little broken. I'm sure it wasn't easy to deal with. I mean, I don't know how I would feel sending my son off into a war. I mean, I know the world has changed quite a bit since then, but things were broken, and it wasn't something that people were able to fully fix. But if you think about it, through this movement that was happening there, a spirit or spirits were unleashed upon the Western world. Gods from foreign lands were openly being worshipped on the soil that had foremostly been offered to God, Yahweh. And this was done through a covenant that the Americans made with God through the early settlers. A brief look at American history shows us that America began with a covenant. While some early settlers, they came to find wealth, John Winthrop, he put it like this. He said, "Others may come to the New World for wealth and furs. We have another goal, another end. We have entered an explicit covenant with God to be His people in this new world." So they wanted to be that city on the hill. They wanted to be the model of Christianity for the rest of the world to see. They wanted to bring glory to God. In God we trust. That's all too familiar. I think that was on the $1 bill. Their constitution was very religiously based, and it was covenant based. The majority of the political statements that they made were biblically based. They were putting God first. I mean, the founders even put a portion of Leviticus 25:10 on their liberty bell, and that says, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." They were to go and proclaim the gospel. So this concept of being one nation under God that they wanted, it harkens back to Jesus telling the people in Jerusalem in Luke 13:34 that he wanted to hide the Jews under my wings, covering and protecting you. And I think we can pretty much all agree here that there was a divine and is a divine protection of the Almighty over America. And I think they deserve that success. This is not glorification of a nation, but it's glory to God on what he can do to a nation that submit themselves to the one true God. John Winthrop also gave an explanation. He said that it was more of a warning to that first generation that came through in when America was beginning. He said, "But if our hearts shall turn away so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship and serve other gods, our pleasure and our profits, we shall surely perish out of this good land." They based everything on the Bible. They based everything on God. But throughout history, we know, we see things, that things erode. We see this particularly in biblical history. We look at the Old Testament, how many countless times God's people turned away, found a foreign god, found another lady that they quite liked, and she was worshiping foreign gods, so we'll just ditch ours because we want to follow the wrong path, until they get to that point where it's enough. In 1963, there was a landmark Supreme Court ruling that mandatory Bible reading in schools violated the First Amendment's established law. So this law then prohibits government from establishing or favoring a religion. This ruling didn't ban the Bible, but it did put a huge spanner in the works. The Bible was still allowed in schools, and Bible study was permitted, but it was not mandatory. Everybody now had a choice: partake in the classes or don't. Sure. I know when I was young, if I was given the opportunity to get out of a class, I'll take it. But this paved the way for God's word to be slowly, slowly removed from education, from schools, and from society. We spoke quite a bit about the term cultural Christianity a lot in the last few weeks, months. But this is exactly what was happening. It was an identity, a culture that identified as Christian, but they had no idea who the real Jesus was. They were living with a watered-down version of the truth. Half a cup. But there was a loss of a moral compass. And because of this, they could be persuaded to do anything. Not everyone, granted, but there was now a chink in the armor of America. And this was being exploited. Divorce rates spiked, went through the roof, and they've continued to this day. I mean, there's so many things that I could list that we can see that have just been completely flushed out, and how they've ignored God's word. And why? Because it's inconvenient now to stick to what is righteous. So here's the fun part, and this is the bit that gets me excited. Newton's third law of motion. It states that for every action force, there is an equal and opposite reaction force. So I'd go with that to a degree, about them being completely equal in this sense. But we're not just dealing with any force here. While all the hippies were freeing their minds and freeing their bodies, giving themselves up to foreign gods and foreign religions and foreigners and whatever else they could give themselves over to, something else started happening. That opposition force, that opposition to chaos, the Holy Spirit was stirred up through a nation. And those that had found no help, no peace, and no love in that temporary state of that purple haze of lust, of strange theories. They were shown a surprising new path. Okay, tongue in cheek, because this is nothing new. People were searching, and the Holy Spirit will show people and will use people to bring about true peace and salvation. I'm not sure if anyone here has watched that movie. It came out fairly recently called The Jesus Revolution. But that's what a lot of this era is explained in that movie. It paints a great picture of exactly what was happening there. It was drug-addled teens, confused, pointed in the wrong direction, and how they were being led to salvation through this new wave of evangelists that had swept the country. And it spread far and wide throughout the world now. Because when God moves, there's no stopping him. Only our free will. I reckon God can be pretty persuasive. There were people like Pastor Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and so many more that had their hands completely full, with so many people being moved by the Spirit, meeting the Messiah, Jesus, through the Word, through faith, and through true love. Mass baptisms took place. And as the Word said, that we should be baptized as an act of obedience. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Galatians 3, 27, just for a bit of emphasis, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's as if the sins of the lost generation were now being washed away, paving a way forward or paving a way back to a normal way of life, away from the confusion, away from the hallucinogenic lifestyle. This Jesus movement was an immense counter-cultural evangelical revival that literally took a nation and then the world by storm. So many souls were being washed clean and repenting of their former lives, being born again and allowing that blood sacrifice of Jesus to fill their lives and save them from those empty pleasures and saving them from hopeless dreams. This movement brought forth the Jesus freaks. I love that term. And they emphasized a return to the early Christian simplicity, spiritual gifts and evangelism. Granted, there were some that went a little bit off the rails. They missed the boat and they started focusing more on themselves and their prophets, and they started cults. But by and large, this movement was radical. It reached its climax by the early 80s, but it had established an exceptionally strong church culture in much of the country. And this spread out through the world, through missions and through outreaches, discipling to the nations. Okay, so now we don't live in America, but the whole world has a reach into that country through news, through movies, through TV, through magazines, social media. But let's look at our beloved country for a moment here. Do any of you remember a time where Sunday was a day that was actually dedicated to God? There we go. Shops were closed. Churches were filled. God was in control. If you wanted to get some petrol, if you needed to go to the petrol station, to one of those little shops, or one of those little off-the-beaten-track paths, you could buy a little magazine. And that magazine left everything to the imagination. There were little static keys, so that you couldn't even see what your lustful thoughts and desires wanted to see. It was inaccessible. And now, if you really, really, really tried, sure, you could find stuff. But there was an upheaval, and there was a transition in the country. And I'm not saying it wasn't needed. It was, some of it. But we saw shops suddenly being opened on a Sunday. We saw people getting busy with other things on a Sunday morning. The churches started emptying. Inappropriate content started becoming readily available. And we started focusing on things more material. It kind of feels to me as if it said, well, God, you're relieved of your duties here. Thank you, but we've got it from here. The slow erosion of his glory and the honor and the praise, it started taking hold in society. And for all the progress in the world, just look at how far we've actually fallen. Darkness never sleeps. It's always active on this planet. And it is always despising God's word. Just as this force tried to stop the coming of the Messiah, he will stop at nothing to try and abort the second coming of Christ. And if we look around, we're seeing the world changing yet again, drastically. And sometimes we can feel a little bit deserted. We can feel a little bit short of hope. We can feel a little bit lonely. I know I sometimes do, as the world takes on this whole virtual persona, where we communicate to each other, not one-on-one, but through a phone, through a message. It's a new landscape and there are new rules. But that motivation is all the same. Going back to the Beatles, and one of their members, once that band had broken up, I'm talking about John Lennon, he wrote this beautiful song called Imagine. Now I'll just read the lyrics of the first verse to you. Okay. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, and above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. This is the message. And this is the lie that was so readily accepted by everybody in the early 70s. And that seemingly innocuous song keeps rolling around, sharing a vision of false peace. A beautiful song on the surface. But it speaks so much truth about a fair amount of humanity. It's easy to live if there's no hell, if there's no heaven, if there's no consequence, if there's no inevitability. It's okay, because today we can give ourselves peace. We can find our own peace. It's easy to believe a lie when you don't believe the truth. Lies so often get wrapped up in pretty dresses. And it's this lie that needs to be constantly dispelled. Dispelled. Like a spell has been cast and we need to constantly try and remove that spell. But that thought that we can, okay, maybe wrong target audience here, live fast and die young. but that there are no rules and there are no consequences. that we can manifest our own desires. How many people are you watching on YouTube and they talk about you must manifest your future, manifest that car that you want? No, it doesn't work like that. Jesus is the truth. But are we at the mercy of the one? And by that I mean by the one, or are we turning to the other one? It's as simple as that. Not choosing Christ is turning away from him to embrace that opposition force. And it manifests in its innumerable enticing ways. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Luke 11, 23 echoes this almost word for word. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Second one there, just for emphasis, right? Now, I know that this might not seem like a super biblical talk I'm giving here this morning, but I hope that this is not falling on deaf ears. We are the product of our environments. Did you know that we get to choose life or death, heaven or hell, love or hate? God gave us that gift. We're not forced to love him. We're also not forced to go against him. This is good news. So if we have chosen Jesus as our salvation, to have faith in the miracle worker, God that became flesh to give us free access to the kingdom of God, not through works or deeds, but purely by faith. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says, "If people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Revival is not an option. It feels inevitable. Without it, the world will be lost. We should be praying fervently, daily, for a revival, for an uprising of the Spirit, for those that are lost to be sought out, or and sorted out. You can only play hide and seek with Jesus for so long before you're faced with either accepting or denying him. I firmly believe that this country is still standing purely because we operate in this country under a covenant with God. And this covenant is celebrated every single year on the 16th of December. The day I was born, I get a holiday every year. I'm not leaving this country. I want my holiday. But whether you're aware of it or not, God has his hand on America. They are the giant force of the Western world. And he also has his hand on this country and the people in it, because we have not forsaken him. Just because the hand is on us, it doesn't mean that we sit idly by and we pretend that everything's going to be fine. We all know the state of the world. We know that it is again teetering on the brink. So often it feels like we're cutting it just a little bit too close. There's that temptation to be sucked into the mainstream and to be falling away from God is so enticing, and it feels so much easier. But without God, we become an empty vessel. And then we try and fill that empty vessel, that void. And without God, as we saw with the hippies, that is just a temporary fix. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, it says that while we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Yeshua, which translates to God is salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with your roots. It's nothing to do with your heritage. Who cares if you've been raised an atheist, a Catholic, in Hindu tradition, raised in Islam, even raised in Christianity? It's all about being born again, dying to your old self, your old life, your old ways, renouncing what is behind you, seeking forgiveness and love from the one whose image we are made in, being washed clean, being made whole again, reconnecting with the Father through the Son and through the Spirit. Are we listening to our Master's voice? Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we actively seeking what He has for us next? And as we're thrust into this new generation of uncertainty, new types of wars, new types of very curious technologies, are we watching and waiting for Him to say, go, now? It's time for the Spirit to move. A wave is coming. His Spirit is already here. It's ready. It is waiting. And are we prepared to move? And are we prepared to be moved? So I'll change John Lennon's line a little bit. And it said, imagine all the people living for, not today, but living for the kingdom. Amen.